you will, please, the book of Ezra. Page 536, we'll start at chapter 7. Page 536 in your old Scofield reference Bible. Now we're about halfway through these Bible character lessons. This is the 25th lesson. And by the way, we still do have some of the, I just brought the one the sheet here that I'm teaching from, but we still do have the 52 lesson volume. Loose leaf notebook lesson outlines for these lessons. I think they're, I'll say $15. It might be a 60 or 70. We'll just charge 15, so it's easy to remember. If you want, you can go by the office anytime, and you can get one. So because we have 20, let's say this is the 25th, we have 27 more to go. So it'll be quite a few more months that we'll be in these lessons. And when we have missionaries coming through and things like that, it means that we don't get not much over half the time on Wednesday night. But let me just say, I only hit the high spots in these lessons. And there's a lot of truths in these lessons and a lot of verses that I don't read, don't have time. And so I urge you to read all of the scripture verses and study, because these are good studies. And it'd be good for you in the future just to make them a Bible study. And then write in the places where it has to write in verses. Write in those verses. That's for a purpose. Those are important verses that you need to know. And then also, it has underlined verses. And it's a good policy anyway to underline verses that are a special meaning to you. Good to have Russell and Tricia back with us tonight. Good to have you all back with us. I knew he's here, just didn't see him till right now. I'm certainly glad to have you all with us. But before Russell interrupted me, where was I now? I was saying about underlining verses. It's a good policy as you study the Word of God to underline verses. That if God speaks to you about in a verse, underline it. And you may, brother, the devil may be after you, and you may be in the depths of despair sometime needing something for God. And you can go and look at these verses that God's spoken to you in the past. And as you read these verses you've underlined, they've been a blessing in the past, and God can use them in the future. And many times I'll just take a book if I'm wanting just to have something special, and I'll say maybe go with the book of Jeremiah and read every verse in Jeremiah that I've underlined, or go to the book of Isaiah and read every verse I've underlined, and just try that sometimes. See how if God doesn't bless you, this is above and beyond your regular Bible reading. Okay, let's look into lesson 25. And lesson 25 is Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, we're going to study these characters, but these two books are also, as you well know, there's two books that are named after these two men. And these books were bound together into one book because they were viewed as a continuation of history from 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, and just a continuation of history there. And they were in one book called, in the Latin they're called 1st and 2nd Ezra, but they in the past they've been bound together as one book because of its continuous history. Now the meaning of these two names, the name Ezra means help, or Jehovah helps. And Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. Now, there's an interesting fact about Nehemiah's name that I guess I knew it, I'd just forgotten it. I don't know where I did or not. I don't remember it, but I'm sure I've read it somewhere. But any Bible name that ends in I-A-H, like Nehemiah, it means Jehovah. Does anybody here tonight, did you know that prior to this study, that I-A-H on the end of a name means Jehovah, some relating to Jehovah? Well, I didn't, but that's real interesting. And the name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts, or Jehovah consoles. And Jeremiah means whom God has appointed. And then Amaziah means Jehovah strengthens. Melchiah means Jehovah's king. So on and on through the Bible, that's real interesting. To look up the names with I-A-H on the end, and it has something to do with Jehovah. Then let's notice the family background of these two men. First one is Ezra. And Ezra is certainly one of the most noble and holy characters in the Old Testament. He was a spiritual giant, a great, great figure in Jewish history. And he was a descendant of Israel's high priest, Aaron. Would be of the tribe of Levi. And he was a scribe, and he was an expert instructor in the scriptures. And tradition has that he was one of the great Jewish leaders, one of the greatest Jewish leaders in history. And he is said to be the founder of the great synagogue. This is a group of Jewish scholars who recognize the canon of scripture. And that is so, so important, because the canon of scripture is the settled word of God. What God's men agreed is the very word of God. The word canon is rule or guide to go by. And we have a canon tonight, and that is the Old and New Testament. That's the canon. And I believe that's God's word. Down through the years, great councils and God's men down through the years have agreed that these 66 books that we have form God's word and our canon, our rule or guide to go by. And they did this out of at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And out of the Babylonian captivity came not only the disappearance of idol worship, Israel was steeped in idol worship when God led them into captivity. But not only did the Babylonian captivity cure Israel of idol worship, but also out of the Babylonian captivity came the canon of Scripture. And I guess the scriptures were real diverse and sort of in a state of flux until the Babylonian captivity, until the canon of the Old Testament that we have today was decided by Ezra and the scholars with him in the great synagogue. And the Lord only knows how the Word of God was preserved. But I'll tell you this, the hand of God has been on His Word down through the years. I may not understand how God inspired the writers and preserved it, but the hand of God has preserved the Word of God so that what I have in front of me tonight in the old King James Version is the preserved Word of God. And folks, that's so vital, and that's so wonderful that we have the Word of God. Some people say, well, you only have a copy of the Word of God. Don't give me that stuff. I believe I have the Word of God in front of me. I believe that it's just as inspired as the original. I believe it's the Word of God tonight. How could I preach with authority if I didn't think I had the Word of God? I believe I have the Word of God in front of me tonight. And nobody's going to tell me any different. No egghead's going to tell me any different. It's the Bible. It's the canon. It's the Word of God. It's the preserved. God inspired it. And brother, he's kept it for me tonight. So as Preacher Lansley stands here to preach, I can say I have the Word of God I'm preaching to you. And folks, that gives a preacher some authority. I mean, if I just say, well, I just have a copy of the Word. Hogwash, I have the Word of God in front of me. In my soul, I know I have the Word, the canon, the Word of God. And so this is a great contribution Ezra has made to us tonight in helping establish the Old Testament canon. Now let's look at just a few things about Nehemiah. And he was of the tribe of Judah. He was born while his family was in exile in the Babylonian captivity. And he grew up with a great faith in God. And he must have had godly parents who taught him the ways of God in a heathen land. With all the idol worship in Babylon, they brought their son up to serve the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, parents, I know these are wicked days today. And I know as our kids face, I feel sorry for our kids going back to school this fall. My heart goes out to our kids going back to school. They really do. It's hard enough when I was in school. But when I was in school, they didn't have dances at the school. You couldn't smoke at the school. And they made them dress decently. And you had to say yes, sir, and no, sir, to the teachers, or yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. And if you got in trouble, your parents didn't back you, they backed the teacher. And it was bad. I know there was a lot of things going on that wasn't right back when I was in school. It always has been. But it's infinitely worse today. But I still believe, parents, with the help of God, that we can raise our children for God. And so what you need to do, you need to make up your mind that you're going to raise your children for God. And tell the devil he can't have your children. That's what you ought to do. And you ought to pray and teach them the ways of God. Pray for them and love them and let them see you living for Jesus Christ. You can have a great impact upon our children, and we can raise them for the Lord even in this evil day. Then notice what Alexander White said concerning Nehemiah here in our lesson outline. Alexander White's a great, great Bible scholar of a day gone by. He said, a man with the counsel of God alone in his mind and in his heart. A reserved and resolute man. He's talking about the man Nehemiah. A man to take command of other men. A man in no haste or hurry. He will not begin until he has counted the cost. Then he will not stop till he has finished the work. And so that is somewhat of the character of Nehemiah. So this is just a little thumbnail sketch of these two great men. One, Ezra of the line of Aaron, and Nehemiah of the line of the line of Judah. Then let's notice now what the Old Testament says about Ezra. And we'll get to Nehemiah next Wednesday night. Now the book of Ezra tells the story of two returns to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem. In chapters 1 through 6, we have a return to Jerusalem led by Zerubbabel. And his purpose in taking 50,000 people back to Jerusalem was to rebuild the temple. And then in chapters 7 through 10, we have another return to Jerusalem. And this is led by Ezra. And the purpose was to restore the people. Rebuild the temple and restore the people. And the biblical account of Ezra now does not begin until chapter 7. In the first six chapters, it doesn't have to do with the biography or the history of Ezra as a person. And notice in chapter 7, verses 1 and 5, that Ezra was a descendant of Aaron. Look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, there's a lot of ayahs there. Go back in your proper names back there, and let's just look and see what these men's names. They were named specifically by their parents. Look, go back in proper names. First of all, let's look at Seraiah, see what what his name means. Yes, look in the back of your Scofield Reference Bible. Look at Seraiah. S-E-R-A-I-A-H. Okay, Seraiah means a soldier of Jehovah. That's pretty good. That's what we all ought to be. Soldiers of the Lord. Christian soldiers. Then Azariah. Look at what Azariah, his meaning of his name is. Who's got it there? Someone want to read it? What does it Azariah mean? Anybody found it yet? Whom Jehovah aids. That's a pretty good name, isn't it? Brother, I'll tell you. It's good to have aid from heaven, isn't it? Whom Jehovah aids. Let's look up the other one there. Hilkiah. Who's found that one? What does Hilkiah mean? What's that? Portion of Jehovah. So these men have biblical names, name for the Lord God of Israel. Let's read on. That was just interesting. Let's skip down to verse 5. We're seeing that Ezra was a descendant of Aaron. And his genealogy continues down to verse 5 there, where it says, the son of Abishai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So he was a descendant of Aaron. Then notice another thing about Ezra in verse 6, that he was a ready scribe in the law. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand. Gary, this must be something catching up here tonight. I'm having trouble. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now there's an interesting thing, statement made about Ezra. And folks, this was the key to Ezra's life right here. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Look down at verse 9, latter part of verse 9. We see that mentioned again. According to, this time, the good hand of his God upon him. As far as I'm concerned, that's the key to Ezra's life. The hand of God was upon him. And I think the greatest thing that can be said about anyone is that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Do you know what you need more than anything else in this world? You know what I need more than anything else in this world, folks? It's the hand of God on me. And if we can just get the good hand of God on us, we won't need anything else. God will make sure everything is supplied. If we'll just seek, say, Lord, I want you and your blessing and your touch and your hand on me more than anything else in this world. And Lord, I want to be able to get a prayer through to God. And I want your blessing more than anything else. And folks, everything else take care of itself. We can just get the good hand of God upon us. Then another thing, we see that in verse 10, he went back to Jerusalem with his Bible under his arm, ready to teach the word of God. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's three things. Now, by the way, you ought to underline verse 10. Verse 10 is one of the great verses of the word of God. There's three things about Ezra that I see in this great verse. You ought to underline it. You ought to underline verse 6. According to the hand of the Lord, his God upon him. And verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. That'll be a rich blessing to you in the future. But verse 10, three things about Ezra I see. First of all, Ezra sought the Lord. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find you when you do what? When you search for me? With what? All your heart. And folks, we need to seek God, and we can find him when we search for him with all our heart. Then the second thing about Ezra in verse 10 here is he obeyed the Lord. He not only had a heart to seek the Lord, but it says, and to do it. He prepared his heart not only to hear what the preacher said or hear what the word said, but brother, Ezra said, Lord, if you'll show me from your word what you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And we need that quality in our lives. Each one of us need that. Jesus said in John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and doeth them, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So God will bless us when we obey him and his word. Then a third thing about Ezra in verse 10, he served the Lord. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And brother, he went back there with God's word, and he was ready to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. They didn't have to come around begging Ezra and twisting his arm to get him to teach a Bible class, teach Sunday school class. Now, he is ready. He had his Bible ready to go. I like that, don't you? And folks, the hand of God's blessing will not be on anyone who does not faithfully serve him. What are you doing for God tonight? What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing for souls? What are you doing for heaven's sake tonight? Ezra prepared his heart to serve, not only to seek the Lord and obey him, but to serve him. And we need to have a heart to serve the Lord. Then in verse 11, we look, now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe. Notice the emphasis on the word scribe here. He was a priest. He had the dual office of priest and scribe. Notice Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And then again in verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe. He was a priest, and he was a scribe of the law of God of heaven. And then Ezra was sent by the king to inquire about the civil and religious conditions in Jerusalem, whether they conformed to the teaching of God's law. Look at verse 14 where we see that. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. And then from verses 15 to 26, we see Ezra took all that the king and the people gave him for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. We won't go down all of these things that was given to Ezra to go back and for the temple in Jerusalem. But look at Ezra's thanksgiving at all these gifts. In verses 27 and 28, Ezra, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And notice this again. Here's this again. Underline this. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. So three times in this chapter, the hand of the Lord, we see the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Then also Ezra was a good administrator. As we look in chapter 8, we want to go into all these verses here. I see I'm looking right at verse 18 in chapter 8. We see again, and the good hand of our God was upon us. That's right, there's a secret to this great man's life. The hand of the Lord was upon him. But he was a good administrator. He led 2,000, a company of, here in this chapter, 2,000 males only. I don't know what the now crowd would say about that. That bunch of witches, I don't care hardly what they say to you. They're after that black man now, to keep him off the Supreme Court. But I'll tell you what, if they don't get a black conservative, they're going to get a white conservative, because Bush is not going to nominate anybody but conservative onto the Supreme Court. So they might as well go ahead and take him. Because there's a bunch of other conservatives lined up ready to get on the Supreme Court. So black or white or polka dot, I believe those liberals are going to eventually have to have a conservative Supreme Court justice. Hallelujah. How did I get off on that? I don't know where I was here. You ought not get me off on politics while I'm preaching, folks. But I said he's a good administrator, didn't he? Yeah, I think that's what I was saying, yeah. And he took 2,000 males back. Now I see where I got off on that.
I see where I got off on that. There were 50,000 who had already gone back with Zerubbabel 80 years before. And then we see that in verses 31 and 32, how that when they had a safe arrival in Jerusalem. Look at 8:31, 32. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us again. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. So God took care of his man, didn't he? Folks, we need to get the hand of God on us, and he'll take care of us too. Then Israel was a great intercessor. I think one of the great prayers of the Word of God is right here in Ezra chapter 9. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he was grieved to discover that the Jews, including some priests, had married Gentile wives. And Ezra was grieved over mixed marriages. And folks, we ought to be grieved today over mixed marriages. They are a disaster when you marry someone outside the faith. Someone, a saved person marries someone who's unsaved, unconcerned about the things of God. Oh, young people, it's a disaster. You can't have a Christian home unless you marry a Christian. And also, not only young people, if you want a Christian home and you want to be spiritual, I wouldn't even marry a carnal Baptist, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'd find me a spiritual person somewhere that loved God's word. You better look for somebody that means business for God, young people, if you want a Christian home. But look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 9. We see the report of these mixed marriages when they got to Jerusalem. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, and Ammonites, the Moabites, and Egyptians and Amorites. Brother, I'm glad we're running out of names, or I'm running out of breath on those. But anyway, they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. So when he gets to Jerusalem, in a few days he hears the report of these mixed marriages. Then look at verse 3. Here was a man who had a holy hatred for sin. Look at his reaction to this awful sin of polluting the people of God. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. That is, he took off his outer garment and he plucked off the hair of my head and he reached up and pulled his beard out. I wouldn't have too much of time. Gary and I wouldn't pull ours out there. We get too disturbed about sin around here. He plucked his beard off and he sat down. Just, he couldn't believe it. It wasn't what was taking place here in Jerusalem. Then notice that the collective grief, the people gathered around him in verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished even until the evening sacrifice. So here he sits. Here he sits with the people of God around him, and they're grieved because of this great, great sin of mixed marriages. And let me emphasize again, young people, listen to me. Young people, listen to me now. Mixed marriages harmed the people of God and brought grief in that day, and I'll guarantee you it'll bring grief today. Mixed marriages will bring grief. God demands separation and purity for his people then, and he demands it today. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You go ahead and date your little unbeliever, and I'll guarantee you, you'll have a sad road ahead of you. You'll have a sad road ahead of you. You say, well, I'll get him saved after I get him after we get married. Well, maybe so, but many of them don't. I hope you do win him to the Lord after you marry, but many of them never get saved. And you can't have a Christian home. So my advice, as your pastor, and I am on your team, young people, I and parents, your list of your, they ought to hear this in the home as well as from the pulpit. You ought to date saved people, and you ought to marry saved people. And if you want a Christian home, and that'll keep you from disaster in the future. Then look at verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. So he was so burdened about the people of God leaving their exalted place of separation and purity till he falls on his knees and spread his hands out toward heaven. I sort of like to see people get on their knees, don't you, when they pray? Now, I know that the position is not as important as the attitude of heart. But every now and then, I just like to fall on my knees or even fall on my face before God. And we need to humble ourselves before God. And then, here in this verse 5, we see that he didn't know what to do with this problem. He didn't have the answer to it. So he falls on his knees and raises his hands toward heaven. And he took this problem to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord answered his prayer. And this is a tremendous prayer. I don't have time to go into it. Go home and read this tonight. Read chapter 9 for your devotions in the morning. That's one of the great prayers of the Word of God. But anyway, we see that the people of God did return to the Lord and they had great revival. Look at chapter 10, verse 3. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Then look at verses 10 through 13. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people were many, and it's a time of much rain, and we're not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. So we see a great returning back to God and a separation. Then one other thing, we see that concerning Ezra, that the Word of God, he read and taught the Word of God. Let's turn over to the book of Nehemiah for this. Turn over to Nehemiah, just a few pages over, Nehemiah chapter 8. The walls are finished, and the people gather to hear the Word of God. And they ask Ezra to read and explain the Word of God. Then in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. You ever heard that word before, water gate? Huh? Old Nixon wasn't the first one to have his water gate. Ezra had his Watergate, but the consequences are far different. I mean, it was a great, great, great historical embarrassment for Nixon and the Republican Party. And this led here to great revival, this Watergate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So here they are, the people wanting the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? See, I like to get around people that are hungry for God, don't you? I like to get around people who love to pray and love to witness and love that old book and love to talk about God
and the Lord Jesus. And it's good to get around a crowd like that. And then in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Folks, do you see that? Here they are from the morning until midday. I don't know, 8 or 9 o'clock, I'd say, until midday. And they listened to a 3 or 4 hour sermon. Brother, today, when I go beyond 12, 3 or 4 alarm clocks go off on me about every Sunday. That's right. You watch it every Sunday. Somebody got that thing set at 12 o'clock. It goes off on. Now, I don't pay any attention to it now, but it goes off. We today, here they were attentive for 3 or 4 hours. And then look at verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's the first mention of pulpit in the Word of God. And then a pulpit doesn't always mean, it means today mainly a desk like this for preaching and teaching in religious services. But pulpit also means platform. And here, I believe here it means platform, because on that pulpit stood, I think there's about, what if I believe, 14 men, if I counted correctly. 14 men were standing there with him, so it must have been a pretty good sized pulpit or platform. And then in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now how long did they stand there? 3 to 4 hours, from morning till midday. And the only time you get people to stand over an hour, hardly is at a ball game. You know that? We certainly have our priorities right today, don't we? We gripe at the preacher for going over an hour, and we go to a ball game screen, carry on like a bunch of wild Indians, 2.5, 3 hours. And say, boy, wasn't that a wonderful game? Preacher go a little over 12, and boy, it's a long one, preacher, isn't it? Then look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people. I like this. All the people answered, amen. Amen, brother Ezra. Amen. Amen. You know, you ought to learn to say that, folks. You ought to learn to say amen. As you go into heaven, you're going to hear amens and hallelujahs in heaven, so you might as well sort of get practiced up a little bit beforehand, hadn't you? Let's all say that. I want you to say what they said toward Ezra. Here they said, amen, amen. Here we go. Amen, amen. Boy, I like that, don't you? I want to hear some more of that. Amen, amen. That's not all now. Notice they said, amen, amen, and lifting up hands. What verse am I on there? I've lost my place here. Verse 6. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. Oh, surely, preacher, they must have been charismatic. I'll tell you what. I'm not going to let the charismatics have all the praise in God, folks. And by the way, if you think that you might be getting a little too emotional, most of you don't have to worry about it. Most of you are not even in the ballpark of getting too emotional. So you don't. Most of you don't have to worry about that. So don't. It's not your problem, I'll guarantee you. And somebody, some preacher said, he said, I know you can get in the flesh a lot of times and praising the Lord, but he said, I'd like to see somebody get in the flesh a little bit every now and then around here. But no, I'm not asking you to get in the flesh and do anything in God's name, but you ought to learn to say amen, folks. I mean it from your heart. Amen and amen and praise the Lord. And hallelujah. That's what they were doing here. And they bowed their heads, say amen, amen, lift up their hands and bowed their heads. And notice what they did. And worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I mean, that was a great, great service there. And then in verse 7, we see these were all expositors of the word. I won't read all those names, but along with these men, along with the Levites, caused the people to understand the law. I mean, they were expositors of the word of God. And the people stood in their place as they taught them God's word. And then look at verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they plainly taught
the Word of God. This is Ezra's a great man, a great person. And just in closing, time's up right now, but let's look at those concluding remarks about what Ezra emphasized. He emphasized worship. He taught the people here to worship. They had a worship service. I mean, it was a real worship service, praising the Lord, teaching the word and praising the Lord. And then he emphasized, as we can see here, the importance of the Word of God. Folks, this book is of supreme importance. People say, we who love the book and believe in the total infallibility of the Word of God, they accuse us of being guilty of bibliolatry, of worshiping the book. No, I don't worship the book, but I love that old book and the God of the book. And by the way, in Psalm 138:2, turn over to Psalm 138:2. I want you to see that. He has magnified his word above his name. Psalm 138:2. I want you to see that. Underline that if you haven't underlined it in the Bible, in your Bible. Psalm 138, verse 2. At the latter part of verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, folks, why? Just stop and think now. Why would the Lord magnify his word above his name? Now, why would he do that? Okay, Ira, here's what. If I'd come to you and tell you something, and it's a barefaced lie, what would that reflect on me, wouldn't it? You'd have no confidence in me, my credibility. See, folks, he has magnified his word above his name because his name's no good if his word's not true. You see the teaching of the Word of God? And we can magnify the word because it's true. And God's going to keep his word. Because otherwise his name will be in disrepute. And then he taught the word. He didn't just read it. He taught the word. Folks, we ought to study the word, get acquainted with the word, and then we ought to be able to teach the word of God to people. And tell people and give people the word of God. And then he, as we can see him, promoting the power of prayer. He was a great man of prayer. He was a great man of separation. And folks, I'll tell you when Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is going to start going down, when we quit preaching against sin. And a lot of people think that because of the size of our church, that we certainly don't preach against sin. Hey folks, I've been preaching against sin ever since we was running 112 in Sunday school. And if when we run 1,500, I'm going to preach against it. We've had 1,500 one time. And it doesn't matter the size of the crowd. We're going to hear a message of separation from the world at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, we're not a perfect church, and I'm not a perfect preacher. But, folks, we're going to have a message of separation. We ought to seek to live a separated, pure, godly life. And if we want the blessing of God upon us, we'll keep trying to win souls to Jesus and preaching and teaching the separated life. And that's the two. That's what we ought to do. Try to get our people living right and winning souls. Then he emphasized the wisdom of God in everyday living. Ezra was truly a great man. And then we'll take up Nehemiah next week. He truly also was a great man. Okay. Thank you for coming tonight. Why don't the